Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord, comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Dead men are supposed to stay dead. That's what they're supposed to do. They don't walk out of the tombs. They don't take the time to neatly fold their burial cloths and place them in perfect piles, making sure that they don't lay the one that covered the face along with the one that covered the body. Death is supposed to be the final answer. And for time on end, that had always been proved to be the case. The apostles, though, they had been witness to a couple of resurrections already, but these were performed by Jesus. It was Jesus who told Jairus' daughter to rise out of her deathbed. And it was Jesus who stopped the funeral procession at Nain, grabbing hold of the bier and told the young man to arise. And it was Jesus who only a few days earlier had called Lazarus out of the tomb. The disciples had all been witnesses of all of these things, and yet the reason why they found the women's story so hard to believe, thought it nothing more than an idle tale, was for the simple fact that it was Jesus who was dead and buried now. Who in the world was going to call him out of the tomb? That, and they had seen, or at least heard, the stories of the crucifixion. They knew about the 40 lashings and the crown of thorns. They knew about the nails and spears that pierced him through. They understood that people don't just come back from the dead, and they certainly don't come back from the dead after being crucified. So when the women tell the apostles that Jesus' tomb was empty, they still find it hard, I dare say, impossible to believe. Just some idle tale from a bunch of grieving women who can't seem to bear the heartache and pain and loss and death that death had brought them. Because that's what death does to those of us who are still living. It tears open a giant gaping hole, rendering a vacuum that can't ever be filled. That's why parents don't ever get over the loss of their child, even if they're blessed to have another one. And that's why husbands don't get over the loss of their wife, even if the Lord brings along a new one for them to marry. And that's why children don't wake up the day after their mother's funeral with a smile on their face and a fluttering in their heart. Because death has taken away someone that can't ever, ever be replaced. And so on Easter morning 2025, we all sit here with at least some sense of loss. All of us have been affected by the death of someone that we love. And all of us have real hurt and real heartache that will never really be gotten over. For how do you get over the death of someone? You don't. There's no such thing. Maybe you become numb. Maybe there's even a time that will come that you lay your head down on the pillow at night and you marvel that you made it through that day without breaking down in tears. But you don't get over it. The old adage may say time heals all wounds, but I'm not sure that's all that true, at least when it comes to death. At best, maybe it makes it a little bit easier. But the scars always remain. And so what the sinfully fallen sinner needs when death is the specter that haunts us in the middle of the night, giving us nightmares or ripping away sleep from us yet again, it's not just time. And it's not just good memories of days gone past. And it's not just some idle tale told to us to make us feel better. No, what we need is the promise that the greatest enemy of ours does not get the last laugh. What we need is the promise that there will come a day in which the heartache actually stops. Not because we just forget about it, but because our broken heart has actually been fixed. What we need is the promise that death has been undone, that it has been vanquished, that it has been killed and laid in its very own grave for all of eternity. And that's the message that the angels came and told the women at the tomb. That's the message that they told. That's the message that they got to run and tell the disciples too. And these were not their own words. It wasn't the words of the angels. Notice that those angels don't make up their own promise. And they don't tell the women that they are going to be the ones making everything all right. No, they just state an objective truth. Jesus is not here. The tomb is empty. He's risen. And then they just ask a simple question. Why? Why in the world do you seek the living amongst the dead? Why would you be looking for Jesus to be here 3 days after his death and burial? Don't you remember? This is the last place that you should be looking for Jesus. He's alive. He wouldn't still be in the tomb. The tomb's for dead men. Jesus isn't dead. And then they turn the women back to the words and promises of their Lord. Remember, they say, how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Well, you all saw that happen, and that he must be crucified. Some of you were even eyewitnesses to that. But then on the third day, the angels say, he would rise. Don't take our word for it. Don't even take the empty tomb's word for it. Take Jesus at his word. Jesus is the Lord and author of life. With the word from his mouth, he spoke all things into existence. Let there be light, and there was. Let there be trees and rocks and scurrying things that crawl upon the earth, and there was. Let us make man in our image, and we were, and we are. This Lord of life, this God in the flesh, Savior of ours, is a God who speaks things into existence. His words create. His words make alive. His words dictate the reality of what is, even when it doesn't appear to be true. And so Jesus promises that he would be handed over to sinful men in order to be numbered with the sinner in our sin. And then he promised that he would be crucified. Cursed man, hanging right there on that tree. Cursed because the sin of the world was upon him. Cursed because the sin of the world he made to be his own. Cursed because the full and complete wrath of God was met out upon him. Not a drop left in the cup of the chalice lingering. And then Jesus promised that after 3 days, he would be raised from the dead. Demons already having heard that very first Easter sermon and the harrowing of hell that we celebrated last night. Sin already paid for and atoned for by the blood that poured out from him. Death already killed and turned into a peaceful place of slumber. When Jesus promises something, he delivers. And so the tomb is empty, just like he said. And he's alive, not only in spirit, but also in body, just like he always promised to be. Remember those words of Jesus. The angels tell the women, and the women tell the apostles, and the apostles tell us this very morning, your God is not a liar. He's faithful, and he's true. What he says he will do, he will do. What he has promised will be. The empty tomb means that the victory over sin, death, and the devil has been won. The empty tomb means that Jesus Christ has been vindicated, that his atoning sacrifice was accepted by God, the weight of the world's sin paid for in full, the fulfillment of everything that needed to be fulfilled, fulfilled in him. The empty tomb means that Jesus Christ is risen, that he's no longer dead, that death could not hold him, that his body would not taste corruption. The empty tomb means that what he promised about himself and his resurrection actually happened. It's no idle tale. The empty tomb means that what Jesus says about you and about your loved ones, what he says about all those who fall asleep in him, is true. The empty tomb means that the graves of your dearly departed merely just hold the body of God's precious saints. They are not dead. They are alive in Christ. The empty tomb means that right now, this very moment, they surround the throne of God with a myriad of other saints that have followed Christ into and out of the grave. The empty tomb means that we get to sing with angels and archangels, and we also get to sing along with all the company of heaven, those saints included, lauding and magnifying God's glorious name, evermore praising him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God, power of might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The empty tomb means that the tears that you cry today and tomorrow will one day be wiped away from your eyes forever. And the empty tomb means that you will dine with your Paschal Lamb, with your Lord and Savior, in the heavenly banquet that has no end. And the empty tomb means that there will come a day when you will neither thirst no more, you won't hunger, and the sun won't scorch you, and your wearied legs will no longer be tired. And the empty tomb means that the last day will come, and your glorious bodies will be called out of those sleeping bed graves of yours, fully alive in Christ. No pain, no anguish or suffering, no cancer, no Parkinson's, no dementia, no heartache, no shame, no guilt, no dread. The empty tomb means the resurrection, your resurrection. And the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, free from corruption of sin and death and the power of the devil. The empty tomb means everything. Because the empty tomb promises you everything. Which is why the empty tomb even means that the heartache that you experience today, the losses that you have to endure, your loved ones going into the grave, the shame that still sticks to you because of other people's sins, the guilt that is still hanging over you because of yours, the breaking down of your bodies, the wasting away of your minds, it's okay. Not saying that it's good, it's never good, but saying that you can be certain that even right now, today, it has been defeated. Christ has already taken all of those things, and he bore them upon his own body on that tree, and then he laid them all next to him in the tomb, leaving them there as he triumphantly strode out through that rolled-away stone exit. You have the victory over all of them, because Christ has the victory over all of them in and through his resurrection. Which is why the empty tomb means that you can find joy. And I didn't say happiness. That's different. But you can find joy and contentment in and through all things, even the difficult things of this broken world and our fallen bodies, knowing that Christ your Savior has granted you the victory, even in the now, if not quite yet. Is that enough? Of course it is. But even when it doesn't feel like it is, and sometimes that's true, it still is enough. Jesus, the resurrected one, has promised for it to be enough. And what he promised is true. God is faithful to you. All the way to the cross and the tomb and back again. Put your trust in the one who's raised triumphant from the grave. He will most definitely do everything that he promised. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus.
In